Father God, we acknowledge that these words contain secrets, things of living and life that we need. We understand, Lord, that the Apostle Paul wrote these words with great care. He was led at every mark of the pen by your Spirit to write not only the words he intended, but your words to us. This amazes us, Father God, but it gives us such joy to discover these words not only went to the Philippian church, but they come this morning to each of us right here in 2009. We thank you for your church assembled this morning, for the praise we have sung, the worship we have given you in fellowship, in offering, and now we worship you by the preaching of your word. We ask your Spirit to be released, to move in our hearts, prepare us, till the soil of our soul, O God, and move us into submission to these words this morning. Change us as we go from here so that we will live differently than we did last week and the week before. This is only possible if you put the power to it. And so we ask you to do so this morning, humbly, quick to be grateful for your work, and to point out how good you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I titled the sermon this morning, Satisfaction Guaranteed. Satisfaction Guaranteed. And we'll say more about that in a little bit. It sounds a bit like a car salesman. Not that there's anything wrong with selling cars. It's a little tough nowadays. So let's start in verse 10. If you follow on your outline, you'll notice there's a lot more verses than we've been covering, but I wanted to finish the book this Sunday, but specifically focus in on verses 11 to 13. So before we get there, let's look at verse 10 and 14 through 18. So in verse 10, Paul writes, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me." So he says, hey, Philippian church, I put my joy in the Lord for what you have done. God gets the glory, I get the joy, and you get the blessing. You see how this is going? He gives the praise and glory to God as he commends them for their faithful participation with him in the ministry. This is quite amazing. Apparently, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So there was a season where the Philippian church either had lost track of Paul or was unable to get what they wanted to Paul. They couldn't support him the way they desired. And now they sent Epaphroditus with the gift in his hands, and he has delivered in person to Paul these things. Okay? And so Paul says, I want to thank you. And I give joy to God and rejoice in the Lord for your concern for me. And then he gets at verse 11, he has this jewel, this treasure of an insight that hits him as he writes. And so put that on pause, skip down to verse 14, because the line of thought continues in verse 14, okay? Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So the Philippian church, of all the churches that had ties to Paul, he calls out as they are the most consistent, the most faithful to raise support, to rally his mission, to care for him and encourage him with their prayers and with their finances. And we recall early in the book when we realize the Philippians were not in the easiest of circumstances themselves. There was intense persecution and severe poverty. And yet out of that, they sent Epaphroditus and said, go take it all, take it, and minister to Paul. Now Paul, as we remember, is sending Epaphroditus back, which there's a little humor in there. I love this guy, Epaphroditus. He just was having a hard time being away. And Paul said, you know, I think I'm going to send him home. But I thank you for the joy that it was and what it spoke to me to have this gift hand-delivered. Someone from the church carried this to Paul. Okay? So he rejoices and is grateful, similar to the note we read from Danelle. Thank you. God is doing great things. I can't wait to have her come back on the 15th of March and give us a report. how the trip went, how our participation in her work was making much of God and expanding his kingdom. So it's in that vein that Paul shares his gratitude. And then he says, let's go back to 11 to 13. This is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning. Verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So this idea of contentment. Now, if you sit and marinate on this word a little while, you realize this isn't a word or a value that is highly touted in our culture. A capitalistic, market-driven society doesn't necessarily celebrate contentment. In fact, what I'm learning as we go through this budget crisis and all of this crazy financial upheaval is that a lot of our economy is built upon debt. I didn't realize that. And when people can't find debt worth it, then our economy has issues. And contentment, it's an interesting thing. You might call it the enemy of a market-driven culture. Contentment. So, what does it mean to be content? If you were to go to do some man-on-the-street interviews, pull just random people, what does it mean to be content? We did this kind of in Sunday school last week. What is contentment? We did a good job. I think we landed on a very solid biblical answer. Here's a definition that I found that I absolutely love. Contentment, divinely bestowed sufficiency. Oh, this is great. These words play together so well. Contentment is divinely bestowed sufficiency. Not self-sufficient or self-reliant, but I find my sufficiency in him. He bestows upon me all that I need. I am sufficient in him. Divinely bestowed sufficiency. Now, there was years ago a young man named John, and he was wrestling with these things. As he looked around, he saw a lot of people who were not satisfied, and they chased after all these different things to find satisfaction. Some were noble things, good things, charities. Other people chased after evil things. But whatever they chased, we all chase after things that we seek to satisfy our soul. And as he looked at this, he began to ask the question, we have been created to seek satisfaction, and yet it says in the Westminster Catechism that we exist to give God glory. And so he began to wrestle with these truths and the reality of the seeking of satisfaction, and yet the true deep reality that we exist to give God glory. And this is what he came up with as a premise. This is his words. Oops. These are his words. My desire to be satisfied and God's desire to be glorified are not at odds. They're not at odds. He began to look through the scriptures and find that actually my pursuit for satisfaction, if directed towards God, actually fulfills that for which I was created, which is to make the most of him. So, this is another way to say it. Contentment is the result of satisfaction in God. That's point A on your outline. Contentment is the result of satisfaction in God. When I look to God to satisfy me, I find in any and every circumstance the ability to say, it's okay. I can echo the words of Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If he is my all in all, then come what may, I'm okay. I'm okay. To be truly satisfied in God. Who is this guy named John? Well, he's a guy, one of my mentors. He said this and built an entire ministry around it. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Desiring God Ministries. He wrote a whole book a manifesto, he called it, on Christian pleasure seeking. What does it mean to be a Christian hedonist? He dubbed the term the idea that I direct all my pleasure to God, and in doing so, I find satisfaction guaranteed. He will never disappoint. Never disappoint. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. If this is true, I believe Paul is calling us to this, then it changes everything. It changes everything. The way we live, very, very different. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need. Okay, wait a second, Paul. You mean you're not in need? You're in chains. You're chained 24/7 to a Roman guard. You're under house arrest. You're not able to move about, which is the purpose for which you were called as a missionary, right? I thought you had needs. Paul says, well, give me a pen. Hey, what's up, guard? You know, what's your name? Let me tell you some stuff. Not that I'm in need. For I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. To be content. Satisfied. Satisfied. There's a lot of songs that echo this call for the search for satisfaction. Some of you who are around before me have them lingering a little more, right? A few smiles out there. Can't get no satisfaction. That was before my time, but hey, there it is. Still haven't found what I'm looking for. You too. It's everywhere. Just look. The bigger, the faster, the better, more stuff. The younger. Want those clothes. Want that house. Want that life. Want that job. Point number two, contentment is learned. This is so encouraging. So encouraging. A guy like Paul, a role model for us all, he says this, I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned. He says it twice. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So, reality is that by nature, I am not content. And the work of Christ in me, sanctifying, purifying, rewiring, creating new categories of reason and thought in me, is the rebuilding of how I engage this life, this world. I learn to be content in whatever circumstance. I learn to find my deepest satisfaction in Christ. Doesn't come natural. Quite the opposite. This is a learned thing. Tom Thorburn said it this way, contentment is learned circumstance by circumstance. If I can't be content in my present circumstances, I won't be content when my circumstances change. Wow. Is that true? Some of the richest people in the world, some of the most miserable people in the world. Look, if I have to fill in the blank, if only what would change, then I would be happy. Now we're preaching. If only I could get married, then I'd be happy. God, why are you making me wait so long here, right? What's the deal? If only she would change, then I'd be happy. If only he would change. If only I could look that way, it'd be okay. If only I could get that next job advancement or that bigger house, or if only God would just bless us with a child, then we'd be happy. Not true. Not true. At the deepest level, if I cannot say to live is Christ, to die is gain, He is my satisfaction, then whatever He gives me will only serve to distract me from that for which I was created, which is to find my deepest delight and satisfaction in Him. Now, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. But God many times will hold a good gift until you see that for which you were created to be most happy in, which is satisfied in Him. Kids, some of the stuff we're talking about tonight has everything to do with this. Why suffering? Why evil? Why heartache? Why pain? Why problems? It's almost like He says, you're not looking at me. Look at me. Find your satisfaction here. If only this would change, then I would be happy. Point C, the fuel of contentment is trust. He says it in verse 13. This is the expression of the secret. What is the secret, Paul? The secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. The secret is, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. All things. By His strength, I trust Him. I look to Him. I depend upon Him. He is in control. He is Lord of all. It says in verses earlier, as we called out be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. He knows what we need before we even ask. And so I trust. I trust. There is a way to pray to God and not trust Him at the same time. Lord, this is how it needs to be. Now work it out. Just the way I planned it, right? I'd rather have my will be done than your will be done. There is another way to pray that says, I'm satisfied in you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is my strength, my portion forever. Come what may, O God, you are my treasure. Now, show up. Show me your glory. Show us an answer here. Lead us forward. We bring you these requests with an open hand. And worship you in dependence upon you. The fuel of contentment is trust. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Why? For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Trust. It's going to be okay. The economy is tanked officially. It's going to be okay. Job losses, struggles, finances are tight, things are crazy right now. It's going to be okay. Satisfied in God. Satisfied in God. Come what may. Number three, Paul's confidence. I love how he wraps this letter up. In verse 19, he says this, in the same line of trust, the fuel of contentment. My God will supply every need of yours. According to His riches, according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He's going to take care of things. It's going to be fine. The most lavished gift you could ever receive from God, according to His riches, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. He's going to meet your needs here. And everything else is going to be fine. It's going to fall into place. But the question is, are you confident in Christ? Is He the greatest treasure of your life? Paul's confidence fell squarely on the work of Christ. And it led him through unbelievable adventures in mission work. Imagine if God raised up some from within our church who would go like Paul and say, to live is Christ, to die is gain, let's go. Come what may. And risk and danger and countries that refuse gospel proclamation, we said, that's okay. We have a higher call. And we go. And we pray. And some might die. And that's okay. Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. The echoes of the past of saints and martyrs calls us not to passive Christianity, but to the edge. Let's move. Let's go forward. comfort and church makes me nervous. It's easy for us to take a version of Christianity and turn it into a comfort thing. Church history won't let us do that. Paul's confidence, the thing that pushed him forward as he faced death to the Roman government, he had no idea how it would turn out. He said, hey, God's in charge. He's going to take care of it. It's going to be fine. And then in verse 20, he closes this letter, this unbelievable letter, with a doxology. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he adds these little final greetings. I love Paul. He closes it out, and he does it two or three times, and then he's got a little final greeting in here. He's a good preacher. By the way, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. That's a command. To the brothers who are with me, greet you. All the saints greet you. And then this is great, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, who are the Philippians? Many of them retired Roman soldiers. Okay? They would have known Caesar's court. And the fact that Paul, who is in chains, tied 24/7 to these Roman centurions, ministering gospel nonstop, they're coming in there, he's writing, he's speaking, and he says this right at the end. This is great. They would have smiled ear to ear to hear this. Oh, by the way, those people in Caesar's court, they're greeting you too. They send their greetings. There's people here who know Jesus who would not have known Jesus without these chains. They greet you too. Thank you for your gift, he says. Thank you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And with that, he closes the letter. What a ride it's been. I love this book. This is probably my favorite book of the Bible. Jen would probably argue because I say that about a lot of books of the Bible, but I think this is my favorite. You turn the page, and it's blank. It's the end of the letter. So the letter was read. The church received it. The church was edified and encouraged and challenged and rebuked. Were we not? Yeah. 4 points then to conclude. When I am satisfied in God, when I look to Him for my deepest joy, my greatest delight, my ultimate satisfaction, I am set free to be content in any circumstance. Set free. Come what may, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. Come what may. Number two, when I am satisfied in God, I am set free to live boldly for something bigger than myself. To live bold. Look at what Paul did with his life. Look at the Philippian church and their sacrificial giving, their continual ministering to Paul as he did his mission work. Bold. Courage and conviction. Bigger than yourself. Look, someone said it this way. Jesus saves from the American dream. I believe it. I believe it. This is at the heart of it. American dream, it's a mirage. It's a waste of your life. You are set free when you find your satisfaction in God to pour yourself out for something much bigger than you. May that be said of this church and the impact we have both in this community and around the world. When I am satisfied in God, I am set free to live with an eternal perspective. Suffering, heartache, pain, look at what he writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, that's how he described the things he dealt with, light, momentary affliction, is preparing us. This suffering is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Eternal perspective. There's more than just these years. There's more. And when I am satisfied in God, I find joy in making much of Him. I find joy in pointing Him out. if I'm truly satisfied at the level of the soul and all my delight is in God, I can't shut up about him. My coworkers are going to know the thing that makes me most glad in this life and the next is Jesus Christ, the work he's done to restore me to my Father God. The world will know. The world will know. Isaac Watts, 1719, penned the hymn, O God, our help in ages past. And he wrote, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Our eternal home. You see these? Set free, satisfied he was. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Come what may, it's going to be okay. Sufficient, sufficient is thine arm alone and our defense is sure. He is sufficient. He is sufficient. Let's pray. Well, Father God, it is an absolute joy this morning to be able to celebrate the work you have done in the past. We thank you for this man, Paul. Can't wait to walk the streets of heaven with him, to share in your light and your glory and reminisce. Paul, man, you wouldn't believe the impact you had on my life. Thank you for writing. Thank you for living bold. Thank you for the words to live as Christ and to die as gain. Thank you for pointing Jesus out to me. Oh God, may we find in you our satisfaction. May we live our lives in such a way that we bring you the most glory because we look to you to be satisfied. We find you our greatest joy and delight in this world. I thank you for the work you're doing in us, for the exciting times we're in at this church. I thank you for the years of history you've written here in this church, for the legacy that we have inherited. And God, I hope for years to come, we call out your purpose and your plan for this church as we dream in the month of March about who are we and where are we going. We dream that your glory would be celebrated by satisfied people who fill this church and who then move out not only into this community but are all around the world for ages to come until you return and call us home. We thank you so much and give you praise and glory for all of this, both now and forever. Amen.